Well, thanks for joining me. Let's pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. It'd be great to be here with you today. If you want to join me, I'll give you the number. It's 920. No, it's not. What am I doing? I was out yesterday, just so you know. I am still foggy. I was under the weather yesterday. I don't know what was the matter with me. I came down with such incredible fatigue and headaches. I took a COVID test. It's not COVID, but I feel better today. It's funny because I was just talking to Maggie, who is the producer on the show. And I said to her, Maggie, you got to check out this email. Came into our show inbox. And somebody said to me, they said, you've been gone so much, more than ever before. Why? Are you or somebody in your family ill? If so, share that with us so we can pray. Are you scouting around for a different job? Are you afflicted with a drug or alcohol or drinking problem?
Oh my gosh.
You call your family listeners, please consider telling us beforehand when you know you're going to be gone. Thank you and God bless. Well, I chuckle at that because,
They just love you, Drew.
I hope so, Mag. I mean, there's no drug addiction. There's no alcohol addiction. No family problem. Thank God. I can certainly use everyone's prayers. Please continue to pray. Now, I was under the weather the other day and was taking a little early vacation, you know, a couple days before that. So, I don't know. I love it. I want to thank Ed Morrissey for filling in, too, because what a phenomenal job he does when I'm gone. I just was reading some emails from people who really enjoyed him. So, Ed, I want to thank you and I want to pray for you and for your wife, Marcia, today as we begin the chaplet. Maggie, you're going to pray with me today. Anything you want to start off with?
I just want to keep my sister-in-law, Molly's sister, Megan, in prayer again today, just for the healing of her heart and for all of her little ones and for the whole family.
All right. We'll lift them up. I want to pray for our nation on this independence, you know, this time of great independence when we celebrate Independence Weekend, the 4th of July, and so much more. I want to pray for our nation that we'll be protected from degeneration and disaster and disease and especially war. I had shared the last time I was on the air that I was reading a message from a reported apparition, one that I tend to think is authentic, where Our Lady's appearing, and she said that Satan is becoming more aggressive than ever, that he's trying to foment war, and we can really see that. So let's pray for peace. Let's pray for the conversion of our world leaders as well. I want to pray for Craig and Dolly Foster. I got to share this. Do I have time? I don't know. I got to get into the chat, but I want to share just a quick answer prayer. Let me get in my text from this lady who's a good friend of mine. She's in Maine. Her name's Dolly, and she called me last week and says, "Hey, could you please pray for Craig? He was rushed to the ER. We prayed for him on the air. This is the reason I'm sharing this with you, and he ended up." Having what they believe was a stroke. They were very concerned about his health. And she just wrote to me. She says, Drew, a heartfelt thanks to you and to the relevant radio prayer warriors. That's you. That's you and I who pray together every day. She says, I'm convinced Craig's near miraculous recovery had so much to do with the outpouring of prayers. I can't tell you what this means to Craig and me. I'm convinced that if everyone turned into relevant radio, the world would be a much better place. Thank you for sharing. You're a bright light in this dark world, et cetera. Leaving God out of the equation has no doubt brought us where we are today. Love, Dolly and Craig. And she went on just to thank everyone who prayed for Craig because she says she couldn't believe the results. I mean, it's near miraculous. So whether it's cancer, whether it's stroke, whether it's heart attacks, whether it's finances, I mean, miracles happen. I'm going to pray for Susie Schaefer, who's battling cancer too and is on hospice, and for her spouse. And my buddy Bob, Mr. Ott, I am praying for you and for your family. Maggie, let's pray. We'll lift up right now all those who join us. And for those who want to get their intentions in, you can certainly do that at relevantradio.com/Drew. I'll take those prayers to the pilgrimage I'm going on to the Holy Land. And I hope you can join me on that. That'd be a great trip. If you want more information on that, you can certainly go to relevantradio.com/pilgrimage. Only a few seats left, and I think in about a week they're going to shut that off. So if you're considering going, you may want to go and get more details. We'll be going all over the place. In fact, just a quick thumbnail here. We'll be in Jerusalem and Jericho and Shepherd's Field and Bethlehem and Calvary and the Sea of Galilee. You'll be at the Dead Sea. That's the lowest place on the planet. Haifa, Tel Aviv. We'll be all over the place. So it'll be great. More information, relevantradio.com/pilgrimage. And pray about perhaps joining Kathy and I. if you want to send your intentions and you don't get through on the phone lines because they fill up, it's at Drew Mariani Show. That's the Twitter account. Maggie's monitoring that. She'll bring those intentions to us. But we'll begin now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Our first call comes from San Diego, California today. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Drew. Thank you so much. I would like to please ask everyone to storm heaven to pray for my nephew, Alex, for his immediate miraculous healing from drug addiction and alcohol addiction, and that he will please agree to go to rehab again. Thank you.
You got it, Mary. Thank you. We'll pray for your nephew. He's lucky to have such a beautiful aunt. And I want to pray for you and for all your intentions. But let's lift this decade up for addiction. I received a letter from a prisoner who's in the hole. He was there for 30 days, he told me. Horrible experience. He was battling drugs. He listens to Relevant. And he asked you for prayers. He says he really needs it more than ever today. And I really want to pray for him. I want to pray for all those who are facing jail time or criminal sentencing. I want to pray in particular for Mary's nephew and all who battle addiction, Lord, that you'll intervene, bind any demonic element or force that may be infesting or causing problems, bring healing to those who need it, the right person, individual treatment, chemical bounce, whatever it is, Lord. I just submit those who are addicted to you, and I pray for their freedom and healing. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, our next call comes from Teresa, praying with us in Illinois. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. Thanks, Drew.
You're welcome.
I'd like to pray for a friend of mine, Marcia, who is in hospice at home with cancer. And, you know, I'm pleading with the Lord to save her life, just like that little boy 2 years ago about his grandpa. He wanted Jesus to reach down and lift his grandpa out of the hospital. And he did. So
I remember.
Why not ask?
I remember. Yep. Amen. I love that. Yeah, let's not limit God. I mean, so often I think that's our problem. We do that. We think, oh, well, the death sentence is in, or the jail sentence has been confined, or the finances are too bad. No, no way. I don't believe that one bit. I believe totally that God can do anything. And I often share the promise, you know, of our Lord to St. Faustina and what he said to her, that souls don't ask for big enough things. You know, he desires. His heart overflows. It burns with desire for us for his desires to grant us, you know, whatever we ask. We trust him. He says God's very generous, right? He doesn't deny grace to anyone, and he certainly blesses all those who ask. And Lord, I just trust in you right now, and I lift up this intention. I pray for Susie, who's got cancer and is on hospice. I pray for Teresa's friend, who is battling cancer right now, Lord. And I just pray for those situations where it's hard to believe or have that faith or have that trust. But Lord, I have confidence in you, and I have confidence in your promise. So I just submit these souls to you. People don't know the scope of Jesus' divine mercy, therefore they don't pray for big enough things. Lord, I'm praying big for all those with cancer on this decade. And I'm also praying for those who don't have it, that you may insulate and protect them. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Maggie, I know you're checking Twitter very regularly, and thank you for the great job you're doing that. Maggie's done a wonderful job posting. If you haven't followed us, you can go to the Drew Mariani Twitter page, at Drew Mariani, and give us your intentions or get caught up to speed in all that we post there. And what can we pray for today, Mac?
Lots of stuff coming in today, Drew. Steve from Minnesota says, for my heart to go back to a normal rhythm, currently having an irregular heartbeat, please pray. Ashley from Pennsylvania asks for prayers for a successful family court hearing taking place next Wednesday. The judge will determine custody of children. Carmen Jean from Illinois says, Drew, my wife just told me today that our love isn't enough, that she's leaving our marriage after 13 plus years. We've been together for 16 years total. We have 3 children under the age of 16. I'm devastated and hurting badly. I'm praying, but I feel hopeless. I love my children. I'm very close to them. Please pray for our marriage to be saved. That one just broke my heart. Nina says, can you pray for Martin V? He's very sick in the hospital ICU right now. His organs are failing and he needs emergency prayer. Cindy said, my son-in-law's car was stolen early this morning. Pray that it's found and returned. And then lastly, for a prayer of Thanksgiving, Carolyn says, prayers answered. Today, after looking for a long time, today we've closed on a house for our family. Oh, wow. I prayed the novena with you in May and posted this request for the chaplet. God is good. We'll keep my promise and make a grotto for Our Lady at the new house.
Amen to that. I love that. I have a beautiful little statue of Our Lady here too.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray for all these intentions, but in particular for this brokenhearted man. I don't understand how somebody could say our love is not enough. I personally believe if there's a sacramental marriage there's a bond, there's a grace that came, and that no one can divide that, you know. But I also believe that the Lord, when he promised St. Faustina, that anything we ask of the chaplet will be granted if it's according to his will. And I know that it's God's will that marriages stay strong, that they are healed, that they can find unity, that they can be reflective of the Trinity. I know that God wants people liberated from addiction. I know that the Lord wants us in a closer walk with him. So I want to pray for this man right now. I want to pray for anyone who's having troubled marriages or is having difficulty in their relationship right now. Prayer is the best weapon we have. It's the key to God's heart. And, just remember the past doesn't belong to us. The future's not ours. We have to live in the present moment, and we have to do so with trust. Gloria, praying in Los Angeles. We'll add you to the third decade. Hi, Gloria.
Hello, Drew. Thank you for taking my call. So we have a blessed 4th of July for everyone, and then for my grandson, Isaac, who's praying with me right now. He's shy, but he wanted to say
Happy 4th of July.
Happy 4th of July.
Okay. Hey,
and
thank
then
you,
more
Isaac.
Shy. Okay. And then my daughter, my oldest daughter, she's approaching 50 for her birthday in September, but she just lost her job. And then my other son, who's just got, he's going into a new job for him right. to have good people, and that my other daughter finds her job, you know. And my other baby girl that is expecting August the 10th.
Wow. So. You got a lot, Gloria, God bless you. A lot of prayer intentions, a lot of family needs. Let's gather your family before the foot of the cross, along with our spiritual family here. Lord, I give you all these intentions that she voiced, along with all those in our heart. We pray, eternal Father. We offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Molly, praying in San Francisco. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thank you, Drew. Since it is going to be the 4th of July, I would like everybody to pray for military chaplains, hospital chaplains, and for police and fire chaplains. Thank you. Amen.
God bless you. Amen to that. And pray for all those who serve our country, for all those intentions she voiced. Lord, bless this country and protect it. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Joanna, listening in Needville, Texas. Good afternoon, Joanna.
Good afternoon. Thank you. I have a Thanksgiving prayer. I called in a couple of weeks ago, and a friend had 5 bypass. He had a hole in his heart, and they had thalamus move, and he was released Wednesday. He can't go home till back to Texas from Florida till Thursday, but he was released from the hospital.
No, praise God.
And
I remember your call because I remember your city, Needville. But go right ahead.
Yeah. I have a bucket list. You said cups, but my brother, my sister-in-law, and my ex-husband come back to the church. They're in their mid to late 70s, and my brother and ex-husband have heart and diabetes problems, and I'm worried that they won't come back before it's too late.
Don't fret about that, Joanna. I'm sorry, Joanna. Go right ahead.
I do. No, I. You're right. I fret, and there's also alcoholism in my family, and I'm praying for that daily. So there's just a lot.
Yeah.
And
look,
I appreciate all the help everybody prays.
Yeah, anyway, that's the reality here, right? We're a family. You have so many souls praying for you. I know you're praying for everyone. Do not fear. I mean, put your trust in God. Fear and anxiety get us nowhere. Total trust brings about absolute miracles. Lord, I give you all the concerns, anxiety, distress, not only of Joanna's call, but for all who now unite with me. We all have intentions. We all have desires. We all hope you answer our prayers. So with faith and hope, with trust, with confidence, we turn to you. We ask that your will be done. Give us the grace, Lord, to see the fruit of these prayers as we pray. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us so that in difficult moments, we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Palestine,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
St. John Paul II,
pray for us.
St. Peregrine,
pray for us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
St. Patrick,
pray for us.
Blessed Michael Sapochko,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Stay with me when we come back. A fascinating conversation about the spiritual founding of our republic. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I do think it's important to take a look at our nation and the founding of this republic. I believe the hand of providence has been on the founding of our republic. I don't think there's any doubt about it at all. I think we have a mission as a nation. I mean, you take a look at what we've contributed to the world at large, to civilization. You take a look at the inventions, the advancement of liberties, the aid, so many things. America is a great nation. We're in a time of turmoil now, but we are a great nation. As John Adams had pointed out, that if we want our democratic republic to succeed, then we have to be a virtuous people. We have to be. But there were instances during the early days of the country in the 1700s when battles were raging, that mysterious fogs descended that enabled Washington's troops to escape British traps and a whole lot of other things that took place. So what was the role of God's providence in the founding of our great country? Let's talk about that a little bit today. Of course, we are going to celebrate our nation's independence. It's July 4th, a day that marks when the delegates of the Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, stating that the 13 British colonies, they were no longer bound to the Crown of England. They were their own country. And then the Revolutionary War, of course, had already been going on for more than a year, and members of Congress decided that they just make it clear, with their grievances against, King George III, and they stated, look, we will no longer recognize your authority over us. And it would be another 7 years before the war ended, another six before the Constitution governing the new country would be ratified by the states. But the idea that would help to bring this new country to birth, they were articulated by men who were either Protestants or deists. In fact, these leaders held the Catholic Church in absolute contempt. I don't know if you know this. Did you know the very first act of the First Continental Congress was passing a resolution condemning Britain, not for taxation without representation, as you often hear, or for, you know, housing their soldiers in a colonist homes. It was to condemn the British approval of the Quebec Act. That was an act that allowed French Roman Catholics to have a permanent home in Quebec. And that resolution stated in part this, and let me just share it with you. I was reading it before the show. It says, nor can we suppress our astonishment that a British Parliament should ever consent to establish in a country a religion that has deluged your island with blood and superseded impiety, bigotry, persecution, murder, and rebellions through every part of the world. And yet, you know, so many of the ideas that are present both in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution are ideas that have a long history, and they date all the way back to some great saints like Augustine. So there's also influence, even though it's not acknowledged, from St. Thomas Aquinas, Thomas More, and many others. I'm invited to join us today just to give us some perspective on this conversation, and you're more than welcome to join us too, by Dr. Susan Hansen. She chairs the History Department at the University of Dallas. She's also an expert in British and American history, and it's good to have her with us today. And Doctor, welcome. Thank you for joining me.
Hello, Drew. Thank you very much for having me on.
Let's start with the only Catholic signer of the Declaration of Independence, and that was Charles Carroll. There was, in the very founding, too, a lot of anti-Catholicism, wasn't there, present in the colonies. How was it that he was allowed to sign that document?
Right. So, the United States of America was founded mostly by Protestant Christians who had fled the increasing power of the state over the church in England. They referred to themselves as nonconformists because they refused to conform their religious practice to the prescriptions of the king or the parliament. And so most of the American founders came from a broad spectrum of Protestant Christianity. A lot of them were Presbyterians, but there were also Baptists and Methodists, and even Roman Catholics like Charles Carroll of Carrollton. And there's been a lot of discussion about what exactly their conception of God was. You mentioned in your introduction that some of them were deists. But there are four references to God in the American Declaration of Independence. And all of those references indicate a belief in a transcendent God who's active in human history, not simply a kind of watchmaker God who, you know, sets things off at the beginning and leaves it to run on its own. The Declaration mentions God as nature's God, as the creator, as providence, as you also mentioned in your introduction, and as the supreme judge of the world. And so even though there was a broad spectrum of Christianity among the American founders, when they came to talk about God, they really did indicate a Christian understanding of God as creator, as providential guider of human history, and as the supreme judge of the world. And definitely George Washington's favorite way of speaking about God was as providence. He had a great belief in providence and a humility in making his judgments, as he used to put it, under God, right? That things depended, he always said that things depended on him under the providence of God, that we get that phrase from George Washington, under God. He kind of used it the way that we would often use the phrase, God willing. You know, I'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right, or right. Si Dios quiere, as the Mexicans like to say, you know, to always put something in the perspective of, you know, if God wills it, right, this country will succeed. If God wills it, we will be victorious in this war. And that was very much the outlook of George Washington during the American Revolution.
Yeah, speaking of Washington, and again, I don't know how true this story is or not. There were claims that he was a prayerful man. He was praying in Valley Forge one winter, had this mystical vision, and he claimed to see a woman. He often had women with beads praying for him. I don't know whether those women were Catholic and prayed the rosary, but he foresaw, you know, events that would unfold in the future of the Republic. Is there any currency to that, or the claims there?
I've definitely heard that story. I've read that story. I think of it as part of this charming way that the later immigrant waves would embrace the American founding in their own way. So, for example, Italian Americans coming over to America and realizing, oh, look, there's already an Italian American hero, Christopher Columbus, and they embraced him as their own and right. gave a significance to Christopher Columbus that, you know, perhaps he hadn't even had in the 1700s. And I think similarly, the Irish Americans, the German Americans, embraced George Washington and his profound religiosity as their own. It is definitely true that George Washington was ecumenical in his outlook. He had his stepson educated at Georgetown University by Jesuits. Once that was founded, after the American founding gave religious liberty to Catholics, and he was a great advocate of religion and morality as the great pillars of our happiness. And that's a famous phrase from his famous farewell address, which all students and college students used to read and study, when we had a lot of attention to the American founding in higher education. They would have known that when the American founders referred to our right to the pursuit of happiness, the American founders regarded religion and morality to be the great pillars of happiness. They didn't use that word happiness lightly. They understood that it was tied to the practice of virtue.
Yeah, my guest today, Dr. Susan Hansen. If you want to join us, I'll open the phones too. Our number here is 888-914-9149. We're taking a look at the spiritual founding of our country. And, of course, we were outgunned as Catholics. I mean, as you point out, a lot of deists, a lot of Protestants at that particular time. What has happened since that time? Have we lost? I mean, we try to erase the fact that these men did have a belief in God. You know, and a lot of people in the popular culture somehow try to say that really was not the case. But as you point out, I mean, you can take a look at, Washington, Jefferson, you take a look at Adams, some of the writings, they all talk about God in one way or the other, as you've also pointed out. So what has happened? We also have this great misconception about what church and state are supposed to be and what that relationship is. What has happened in terms of this evolution of founding that, the Constitution is a living, breathing document now, and that God didn't, there wasn't based on a God. I look at the issues of life here too, Doctor, where, we talk about that famous line where everyone has an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, life is thrown out the door. nobody thinks about that. So we kind of pick and choose now how we want to see our history, don't we? And I wonder where we're going. I'm just curious as to what the founding fathers had envisioned for the future of this new, this great experiment known as America, and where we are right. headed now, and what the leadership views our future as today.
Right. Thank you very much for putting the question in exactly that those words, right? What happened, right? What has happened? And I think that people really need to understand when they're studying America that there is an America before and America after, that there's an America as envisioned by the American founders, an America that was embraced by many waves of Christian and Catholic immigrants, and that something has happened to the American regime in the past 100 years. I would recommend for people who want to kind of follow up on that before and after, if they're interested in following up on George Washington, there's a wonderful little book called The Political Philosophy of George Washington by Jeffrey Morrison. And then the work of Philip Vincent Munoz from Notre Dame. Philip Munoz has a lot of studies of Madison's understanding of religion and our regime, Jefferson's understanding of the First Amendment, and George Washington's understanding. So those two really help with kind of the original vision, right? And then Donald Drakeman has a wonderful book on religious liberty and the American Supreme Court, which really tracks what's happened to American jurisprudence with regard to religion since then. And I think a major turning point is the 1947 Everson case, which imports into American jurisprudence the idea of a wall of separation between church and state. The phrase, a wall of separation, appears nowhere in our founding documents, right? The First Amendment of the Bill of Rights protects the right to free exercise of religion, prohibits the establishment of religion by the federal government. And that First Amendment, you know, our first and greatest liberty, echoes the first article of the Magna Carta, which ensured the liberty of the church from the interference of the king in Great Britain. And both St. Thomas of Canterbury and St. Thomas More were martyred for defending the principle of the liberty of the church. So that idea, which is so central to the American project, that idea of that the secular authority and the religious authority each has its own sovereignty and jurisdiction is one of the central features of Western civilization. Right. In fact, Benedict XVI pointed it out in an essay of his called The Spiritual Roots of Europe, points out that this distinguishing feature of the Christian West that distinguishes it from the ancient Greek polis, from the classical Roman Empire, from Byzantine theocracy, from Islamic regimes, right, is that the power of the king and the power of the priest are separate, right, that the secular and the religious authority each has its own sovereignty. So that's a very important idea in the American regime, but in the 20th century, I mean, really for the past 100 years, a small elite, by no means a majority, but a small elite in academia, media, Hollywood, in politics, has been pushing quite explicitly a Marxist agenda in politics and academia, and a gender agenda in culture that's undermining the family. America has always been a majority Christian country. It has one of the largest Catholic populations of any country on earth. You know, when you say what is the largest church in the United States of America, the largest single church, right? It is the Catholic Church. All of the different Protestant denominations all together, are a large part of the American population. So we've always been a Christian country, but there is definitely an active elite minority, which has been driving, religion out of the public sphere. And religion has always been part of our public discourse, our public political discourse. And the idea that you can't bring up God, will ultimately mean that we have to change our regime, because the Declaration of Independence brings up God. Something very dramatic has occurred, and is occurring around us, in really trying to toss God out of our public speech, right? I think that we're really in a time of battle right now, for the soul of America. And I think that devotion to the family, devotion to God, and patriotism, all go together, and they also decline together, right? You get a decline in religion, a decline in patriotism, and a decline in fidelity, to the family, goes together.
That's such a wonderful point. And I've been saying on the air here many times, that's why it really begins with us individually. You know, we need to work on our own virtue, on our own holiness, and that'll ripple out to our families. And if we have strong, virtuous families, we can transform the country. And that is really the key. It saddens me a little bit, though, when I see where we've come. I mean, if you go back to the Declaration of Independence, I mean, one of the most beautiful lines is that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. I mean, right there, that line speaks of their creator, you know, and clearly there was reference to God, as you point out, in many different places, and yet we live in a culture that wants to reject and strip him out. And as a result, we see the ripple effect of that, and we see the societal chaos and unrest. So I only have a moment or two left, Doctor. I would love to have your take. How do we fix the problem? I mean, where do we go from here? How do we make sure that America is that light on that shining light on the hill? How, you know, because we have led the world on so many different levels, and I really believe God has a mission for this country. And we're not just to lead the world militarily or economically, but I think spiritually as well. The citizens of America are virtuous people that uphold freedom, defend the defenseless. How do we make sure that we never lose that focus and continue to be that great nation that I think God intended us to be?
Well, I would put it kind of bluntly and briefly as hashtag defund the universities.
Wow.
And you
because
know,
we're a professor.
We
wow.
need to exercise, Christians need to exercise, right, their ability to found Christian universities, universities that teach the history of Western civilization, that teach a patriotism towards the founding principles of America. If the poverty-stricken Irish of the 19th century coming over from the Irish potato famine could fund a parochial school system network that crossed the entire continent, then Americans who have moved into the middle class, American Catholics who have moved into the middle class, have become CEOs of big companies, if they cannot endow Catholic universities, endow chairs of Western civilization, endow chairs devoted to the study of the Catholic intellectual tradition, endow chairs devoted to the principles of the American founding, then we're just giving up the intellectual life of our country and the intellectual leadership, which is coming out of, you know, the state universities, the Ivy League universities, is explicitly Marxist and is explicitly hostile to the Christian nuclear family. And so if we don't take back that intellectual leadership,
I agree.
By funding universities and schools of our own, then I think we'll go down faster and faster. They're on the march.
And speaking of Marxism, do you see the current of that running in our nation right now? I know that, you know, many millennials were very open to Bernie Sanders and his socialistic agenda, to big government, to a lot of other things. But what about this Marxist ideology that some think kind of flows beneath the surface of so much of this looting and protesting that we're now seeing?
Right. So the founders of the Black Lives Matter movement are self-proclaimed Marxists, and they really want to frame our entire public discourse in terms of victimhood and oppression. They are no longer interested in the idea of a universal human nature, the universal dignity of all. They're no longer interested in the nature of men and women. They're, you know, explicitly opposed to the nuclear family. They see Christianity as Marx did, as the opiate of the masses. I think that when people call upon us at this time to examine our consciences about racism, to pray about racism, to reflect on racism, they need to realize that the people who are moving this into the center of our political discourse right now are doing so for their own political purposes, and that they are bringing with them in their wake a very powerful destruction of the family and the church. And so I think people need to be very wary of what is taking over our public discourse right now.
Yeah, it's so well said, and I am with you 1,000%. We have a moment or two. Let's grab a call before I run out of time. St. Louis, Missouri is on deck. James has been waiting to join the conversation. James, hi, you're on the air with Dr. Susan Hansen.
Hi, I was wondering by chance if you ever read George Washington, Sacred Fire, by chance?
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Got it on my bookshelf, along with Washington's God by Michael Novak.
Yeah, that book, I never realized just how much, that book proves that George Washington was definitely a devout Christian, you know. So anybody that says that the Founding Fathers were deists or, you know, they didn't really believe in God as much, it's just amazing how much of their vocabulary and their writings has so much scripture in it.
James, well said. I'm going to leave you at that point. Doctor, I'm going to give you the final thoughts. I have less than a minute for you, and I am grateful for your time.
All right. Well, I'm definitely a happy 4th of July weekend, and I hope that everyone enjoys their 4th of July weekend with a lot of fireworks and hopefully with watching Saving Private Ryan once again.
Great, great advice. Always love talking to you. That's Dr. Susan Hansen. She chairs the history department at the University of Dallas and is an expert in British and American history. Stay with me. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Your Life Connected, The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, thanks for being with me. Such a great day to celebrate with you. I want to thank you for tuning in to Relevant. If you're new to us, set us to your radio or share the link that you're listening to us online or maybe even the mobile app. Such a great way to turn others on and spread the good news. You know, if one person would tell just one other person and so on, boy, can you imagine how many people get connected to Relevant, which gives a look at life you're not going to find anywhere else. I love being able to give a God perspective, a moral perspective on a lot of the issues of the day. Coming up, Congressman Jeff Fortenberry will be stopping by. He was a frequent guest on this radio program recently, and he's got an interesting story to share. Well, we'll talk with him coming up in just a moment. And a little bit later, I'll share with you just something I stumbled across. I think it was last year or the year before, but it's just an amazing portrait of our founding fathers, those who risked everything and sacrificed greatly for this nation that you and I now enjoy. So we'll get into that and so much more. But before I do, I was reading an article. I just thought I'd pass this along. I don't know if you are the person who does the grilling this I guess this weekend and on the 4th and I guess throughout the summer. I'm not the best at grilling, to be honest with you. I know it's kind of a guy thing, but I sometimes talk my wife into it, but she'll send me out in the heat to do it. But I was getting the grill all prepped, right, for the holiday, getting the propane and getting everything ready. And I came across an interesting article on how you can clean your grill. So it's a little hack. Everybody likes a food hack, right? And they suggest you clean your grill with an onion. I know it sounds weird, right? Why? How do you clean your grill with an onion? They say what you do is you basically take the onion, cut it in half. And then what you can do, because, you know, when you're done barbecuing, you get all that caustic, you know, carcinogens, you know, I guess mounting on the grates, and a lot of people use cleaners and detergents, which aren't the healthiest. So get an onion, cut it in half, and all you need to do, they said, and it's a white onion and a grilling fork, and they say simply do the following. All right, I'll give it to you really quickly here. What you do is you stick the half of the white onion on the end of that fork, you scrub down the grates with it, and then the heat paired with the natural antibacterial properties of the onion, it's going to break down any of the stubborn char, any of that sticky barbecue sauce or whatever you were grilling with, teriyaki, whatever it might be. Now, remember, the grates have got to be hot. So they say use a fork or use a pair of tongs to hold the onion. You don't want to burn your hands. So I don't want anybody getting, you know, ruining their 4th of July. And if the food is really stuck, they say, on it, then you can always try like a natural acid, like lemon juice or white wine vinegar to kind of expedite the process. So I'm going to try it. You know, I always let the grates get super hot and try to scrub it all off. But I like that antibacterial properties of an onion. I never thought about doing that. Plus, the flavor will probably be pretty good, too. One other bit here, if you are out, and I don't know how much time I have to share this with you, but maybe I'll talk a little bit more about it. I don't know whether you're a mosquito magnet or not. Mosquitoes have been around, 170 million years, right? Scientists say we got about 3,000 different species of mosquitoes. So some people seem to be immune to it. You know, mosquitoes can fly around. They don't bite you, but they'll bite somebody else. Well, scientists believe that 85% of your overall attractiveness to mosquitoes, guess what? It is based on your genetics. It is based on your genetics. So unfortunately, you can't change your genes. So whether you're a mosquito magnet or not, you know, this may or may not help, but you can arm yourself with this knowledge. And I'll share it with you. And I only have a minute, so I might have to share more of this coming up in a minute or two. But the bacteria on your skin, it has a lot to do with the way you smell, right? In fact, you know, human sweat is odorless to other humans if you know, no bacteria is present. Certain chemicals are released by bacteria that make that body odor, and each person has their own unique bacterial mix, which creates their own kind of personal scent, right? So it's been found that mosquitoes are attracted to certain bacterial scents more than others. Certain mosquitoes prefer different smells, different parts of your body. Maybe your hands and feet get bit by a mosquito. Maybe it's the back of your neck, right, or your face. I've always found that interesting, you know, because mosquitoes do, they kind of attack my neck, but I tend not to get bit that much. My wife gets attacked all over. But they say genetics play a big role in what type of bacteria live on your skin. So there might be other factors in your skin too, like your skin microbiome as well. So your diet and a lot of other things play a role. I've got to take a break, but maybe coming up in a few minutes, I'll share with you what blood type has to do with it. What carbon dioxide has to do with it, whether or not you're pregnant, heat, beer consumption, does that play a role in it? Mosquitoes are interesting. I may have some strategies for how you can stay mosquito-free. All right, we'll talk about them coming up. There's also some natural fly repellents I'll share with you, getting you ready for the barbecue. All right, stay with me. Short break, Congressman Fortenberry. We'll be on the other side of this. Your news and headlines are straight ahead. Don't go away.